The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in February, 1974.
I'm having some trouble seeing this morning. I went to the optician and he is changing my, at least one of my lenses. But he had to have the frames to send off to have this lens fitted so that it would fit in the frames that I wanted to keep. I'm using an old pair that has triple lenses. I'm having trouble to find out which is which. So I may stumble along, but I hope you will have patience. I've been wondering what I should say this morning as I'm wont to wonder. And I don't know now, with all of my wondering, I don't know now what I may say. But in turning through the book, I came across some things in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to Timothy. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, will remember many times over in days past that I have insisted that the only truth is the thing, are the things that God has revealed in his word. And the only way that God is worshiped is being blessed to speak of those things which he has given us and the things which he has promised, and to be blessed of the spirit of our God to worship him in the spirit of these matters and not in the oldness of the letter. And when I began to think about that, as I have insisted, that when the gospel is preached, nothing can be preached. When the gospel is preached, nothing can be preached save those things which Jesus himself preached, and the things that he taught his disciples, and the things which the apostles were blessed when God sent them out, Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel unto every creature in all the world. And I am fully persuaded that these apostles were obedient to the command of our God, of our Savior. I will say it to our Savior, of course, to our God. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And when they went everywhere preaching the gospel, they were contending for the things that Jesus preached and for the things that they learned at the feet of Jesus, not at the feet of Gamaliel, because Paul did not learn anything concerning the truth from the schools of men. Now the Sanhedrin court was a great school as well as a great court in that day. But they taught only, they knew only the law of Moses. They knew only the tradition of the fathers from the Pharisaical standpoint, from the Sadducees and all those other isms. They only knew those things. And they were so steeped in their belief that Moses and the law was the only way that God could be worshipped or should be worshipped, that they were ready, ever ready, to condemn those who preached anything else. What they said was contrary to what Moses and the prophets had written. And so when I saw this morning and turning through the book, I'll read it down a few verses here in the first chapter. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed Son, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, which hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I've read 15 verses of the first chapter of Paul's epistle to Timothy. Timothy, as you well remember, was, in my way of saying, was a young minister, a young man who had been brought up and who had been blessed to the Spirit of our God to contend for these things. And he was a very close associate with the apostle. And he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before of thee. And so calling him his son, he had a very close affinity for Timothy. And he was desirous, as he was desirous on every occasion, that the truth as it was in Jesus Christ should be preached and nothing else but the truth. And so, the apostle here said when he besought Timothy to abide in Ephesus, to the brethren, among the brethren in Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus, and among those brethren, to him to abide there, and evidently to minister or preach the gospel unto those brethren while he went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. I quoted, I believe, that the writer said that he admonished the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now the faith that was once delivered to the saints were the things that Jesus Christ preached, the things which Jesus Christ testified that his Father sent him here in the world to do and to accomplish. He didn't preach anything else. He was not concerned about political affairs. He wasn't concerned about anything else like the modern churches are concerned about. No, he went so far as when they wanted to ask whether he should pay a tribute or not. And he asked to see a piece of money and to see whose inscription was on it. And it had Caesar's likeness, I believe, upon it. And his answer was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God. So that when we come together, my brethren, we don't want to hear of things that belong to Caesar. We don't want to hear of things that we are concerned with in our everyday life, and sometimes terribly concerned as we have been for the last some time. But we don't want to be concerned about that. And I'm not about, my brethren, to speak upon politics or any of these things which we are concerned with, which we have to live with, and which we have to read about. But when we come together, we want to talk about as the Lord enables us. We want to think about, we want to be exercised. The Spirit of God testifying in our hearts of his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering. Those are the things. And those were the very things that Paul and Peter and all the other brethren, they were concerned about. You know, in writing, I believe it was to Titus, he admonished him to hold fast the form of sound words and to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Now, he went so far as to tell the brethren, and I wish that the world could hear it today, if it were the Lord's will that they should hear it and understand it and abide in it, but it isn't that way. The Lord's will is done. Paul said to the brethren, you remember, in writing to them, he said to them, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, he didn't mean just a little bit of off color, but if he preached any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he repeated that, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than you have received, I believe that's the way it is, let him be accursed. Now, my brethren, these are serious matters. No man can stand before a dying people, or a dying congregation, and purport to be preaching the gospel of the Son of God unless he preaches exactly what the Son of God preached. He can't tell fairy tales. He can't be concerned with political affairs. He can't be concerned with anything except the things that the Father has revealed in the hearts of his people and the things which the Father enabled holy men of old to write and leave upon record for us. But what do you hear? As a man knows in his heart, those are the things that he talks about. Now, you can't talk about anything else but what you're thinking about or what's in your heart. No, you can't talk that. If you have a world of religion, if you have a religion that has been taught of man, then you're going to believe that. Then you're going to preach that if you're a preacher. But if you have those things which have been revealed in your heart, if you have those things which is the outcome of that light which shineth in darkness, that God who commanded the light to shine in darkness has shined in your heart, to give you the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you have that light in your heart, if you have those things in your experience in days past and we hope from days to come, if you have those things, those are the things you're going to contend for. I don't know how in the world, my brethren, and I don't believe by the grace of God that there's money, there's influence, or anything else in this world, God being my helper, that I would stand before men and preach something that I haven't learned or was not taught some 40, 50 years ago. Because the time was, my brethren, when I didn't know the truth. I had many thoughts about the matter, just as a lad, and been taught many things in the schools of men. I didn't know the truth. But now there was a time that came when all of these things that I had been trusting in, expecting to reap a reward maybe, these things were taken away. And I was made to see that salvation wasn't by the works of the flesh at all, that it wasn't in man that walketh to direct his steps, that a man could not keep the law of Moses, and even if he did keep the law of Moses, that was not sufficient, my friends and my brethren, to absolve him from all blame and all the turning against and the law that God commanded, because we are still in our flesh, and if we are dead in trespasses and in sins, being still dead in our flesh, it doesn't matter what we do, how earnest we may be in what we do, we cannot do the things which would absolve us from the blame. Now, you know, there's so many people in the world, thousands, perhaps upon thousands of people in the world that do not believe in the original sin, falling in sin and condemnation. Many people don't believe the Bible account of that, as they don't believe the Bible account of many other things. But when the Spirit of God, in much the same manner that came to the Apostle Paul, and as well as Peter upon occasions, came to him, And he just took away all the things that the apostle was trusting, had been trusting in. Took away all of the things that he gloried in as a Pharisee, as a representative of the Sanhedrin court, the doctors of the law. God took that away from him upon that memorable occasion. And ever after that, the apostle was not preaching the things that Moses said, if you will do, you'll be blessed for it. No, but he was so turned about by the Spirit of God that he told these who condemned him and often would imprison him, and these things that they did, he told them that he confessed that after the way that men called heresy, so I worship the God of heaven. The way that men calls heresy, he worships the God of heaven, teaching, preaching, and contending for no other things than the things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. But the difference was, my brethren, that the Lord had taught these brethren, as he taught you, that it isn't by works of the flesh that you're justified. It doesn't matter how careful you may be in all of your walk and your conversation. That can't justify you. God has given the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that redemption, that salvation is wrought out for us in the dying, in the living, in obedience to the law of our God, which he was obedient for us, shall I say. And then he died as a sacrifice for our sins. And this is the way. I quote again, Jesus said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it matters not what men may tell you to do. They will tell you to do various things and all shall be well. I know that when I was a lad, which I've told this before, when I was a boy, a very young boy, it was said, well, we know that we can't do perfectly in our living, but if we will just do the very best we know how, God will, in effect, add a little bit of grace to it, and then all is going to be well. You see, those that teach that, those that believe that, they're trusting in the works of the flesh. My brethren, I tell you that I don't believe that you and I have ever been able to do one thing. That is, for our favor, if I can just think of some language to use now, would be to our favor, or will recommend us to God the Father. I don't believe you and I have the ability, nor we anything in our flesh that would recommend us to God, because God knows that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. God knows that we're nothing but poor, hell-deserving sinners. And therefore, he doesn't look upon us. He doesn't look upon us with favor for what we are or what we've done. But rather, my brethren, he looks upon us because he has loved us. He's loved his people and chose them in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And in the appointed time that the Father has appointed, he comes to each individual that he's loved and chosen in Christ. He comes to him in an experimental way and teaches each and every one of his subjects of grace to know that he has loved them with an everlasting love, first making them to realize that I'm unable to do anything of myself to recommend myself to my God. But what a wonderful God he is, that even when we were dead, not when we were up and doing, not when we were doing great works, but even when we were dead, God sent forth his Son into our hearts, into the world. And he was the one that God gave to be the propitiation. He was the one that God gave to be the one that should satisfy the holy law of our God. And in some way, brethren, I don't know whether I can quote that or not, but God was in Jesus Christ reconciling us unto himself. Now, that's the only way it's done. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling us to himself. And therefore, there's only one way that we are reconciled unto God our Father. Now, it isn't by our works. It isn't that way. No. By the grace of God, we are what we are, the apostle said. And knowing this thing, that salvation was that way, he knew that that's the way that he had was given the hope. And he knew that was the only way. Therefore, in every church that he was, that he organized, if I can put it that way, everywhere he went and the brethren would gather together in church capacity, For everywhere he went and he was preaching the gospel, he was contending earnestly, as the Lord gave him to contend earnestly, these things that he had learned there on the outskirts of Damascus. And you remember he said that he should testify of these things which he'd seen, and also the things that should afterward be revealed to him. And so, my brethren, wherever the gospel is preached this morning, what Jesus did in its entirety is preached. It isn't preached a little bit of grace, a little bit of works, but it's all grace. Grace, grace unto it, not of works. And so therefore, Timothy, if I can use my thinking about it, the way I construe it, Timothy was a young man, and as I said, was very close to the apostle as a brother and as a servant of God. And he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Oh, my brethren, he was so concerned that the brethren teach no other doctrine, because he knew that there had been men that had already come in among them there, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And we, unless we are kept by the power of God, unless we are especially, shall I say, kept by the power of God, when we are so weak in our flesh, that when we hear somebody preaching something that is not true, it disturbs us. You remember what Peter said? I believe it was Peter. He said that some are preaching that the resurrection passed already. Well, which wasn't the truth. It wasn't according to the gospel. And it disturbed the brethren. Disturbed them greatly. And the apostle, when no doubt they were discussing this matter, it doesn't tell us so in the scripture, but no doubt it was disturbing them. They were talking about it. The brethren are want to talk about things which disturb them. And the apostle assured them, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, my brethren, the Lord knoweth him that are his. Now, all the false doctrine in the world is not going to take one away out of the household of faith, not that. No, but I'll tell you what I know sometimes. I've been satisfied with this a long time. I believe it says, as a priest, so are the people, or as a prophet, so are the people, maybe. I'll tell you what's a fact, and you may think about it, whether you can just exactly go along with me or not. I believe that if I would stand before the congregation of people anywhere, maybe right here, and I would tell you that I believe that there would be a little bit something that you gain by your good works, and I kept on preaching that, I'm afraid, my brethren, that some would say, yes, I go along with what he says. But no, brethren, I the Lord prevent that I should ever preach that we are blessed for what we do. No, but upon the other hand, I have preached and I have to believe it to be true that we are blessed to do, not for doing, but to do things that are right in the sight of our God. And so Paul was so concerned that he sent, he wanted Timothy to abide at Ephesus, those brethren, and that they might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this, that they might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, sort of indicates to me that somebody there was preaching something wasn't according to the doctrine of God our Savior, or according to the preaching and the doctrine of Paul. And neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. I don't know, I love to look at and read upon natural subjects and historical places and things like that. And in doing that, we often see the manner of worship of many people throughout the world. But and I'm concerned about that. Maybe I shouldn't be concerned about it, because there's so many people that know nothing except these things which are heretical. They know nothing save these things which are fables. They know nothing except endless genealogies. which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You know that the Greeks had many things in their mythology, things which they in which they worshipped and believed the heathen gods. Now, my brethren, the heathen gods, never a one of them have ever enabled a man or a woman to be saved. Salvation is by the grace of our God, and it is unto everyone that the Father sent his Son here into the world. And I want to say that it's limited to that, because Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And so, my brethren, I'm here as the Lord may enable me, and I hope that he may continue to enable me as long as I live to preach that salvation is by the grace of God. It's unto everyone that Jesus Christ died for. And Jesus died for all that the Father gave him, and he knows them, and that they will be brought into the knowledge of the truth sometimes while they live. Now, I feel it to be true. It was in my case, I'm sure. I feel sure about it, that we don't know anything about the election of grace. We don't know anything about the power of God unless it is in a manner, in a way, in a powerful way taught us. I did not know that salvation was only by the grace of God. I did not know that Jesus Christ came to save those that the Father gave him. I did not know that I was one of them, if indeed I do now. I did not know until these particular wonderful, glorious things were manifested in my heart, in my very being. And I was made to see that the things that I had been trying to trust in days past, that they were failures and they could not bring me justified before God. And in some wonderful way, Jesus was revealed to me and he's been revealed to you. Now, if you believe this doctrine, if you believe the doctrine of salvation by grace, if you believe the scriptures are the word of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's because that God has put the witness within you. And if you don't have the witness within you, and you cannot confess that Jesus is the Christ without that witness. And as I've often said, you know, that the only way that we know that the scriptures are the truth that God gave them is because that he also reveals in our hearts in the experimental way, bringing us out of darkness. He reveals the same doctrine that Moses preached, the same doctrine that the prophets preached and the apostles preached. Only brings us to see that Jesus fulfilled for us. Not that we have, nor that God expects us or desires that us should do things in order to work ourselves into his favor. But rather, the law was given that the offense might abound. Not that we should abound in the grace of God by our works, but that the offense might abound and we should be brought to see ourselves as dying sinners. And then God, when he does that, he reveals to us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have given my Son Jesus Christ for you. I sent him here into the world, and he suffered, bled, and died. And he finished, he completed, he accomplished everything that I sent him to do. Therefore, my brethren, when we stand before you, and when you're hearing or reading and considering these things, when we stand before you and proclaim that Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, that your salvation and the salvation of every child of God that was given to Jesus Christ and for whom he died and for whom he arose from the dead, their salvation is sure and certain, because this is the only way. Jesus being the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Paul was concerned that Timothy teach that thou shouldst charge some that to teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, and as genealogies, which minister question. You know, religion today, Christianity, so-called Christianity today, is more or less a social religion. They talk about social questions. I don't know what to do that for, why they do that, unless it is because they don't know anything about salvation. Unless they don't know anything about salvation by grace, unless they don't know anything about the revelation that God makes unto his people that Jesus is their Savior. No, but they want to hold the attention of their congregation. I said one time years ago, maybe I shouldn't have said it, But I said the so-called preachers in the world in that day did not keep themselves informed a little bit ahead of their congregation. If they didn't have something new to bring them every time they came before them, the first thing you knew, the congregation would drop off. First thing you knew, they'd lose their job. Oh, my brethren, I tell you, I'm not too concerned about entertaining you from a natural standpoint. No, but I would, God being my helper and giving me grace, I would, my brethren, talk about the spiritual things that Jesus Christ has revealed unto us and confirming you in your hope. I don't want to tell you something new. I believe that you've been taught of the Lord. You have an unction. You remember that scripture? Ye have an unction, and you know all things. And John, I believe it was, that wrote, he said, I write ye not because you don't know these things, but because you know them. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel, it seems to me, is confirming the faith, confirming the things that you have already been taught to the Lord, and which causes you to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, you know as well as I do that there are times that we have our times and moments of doubts and tremblings, and we wonder if we've ever been brought to the knowledge of the truth. And that's a healthy way to be, in brethren. I know it's a terrible way to be in sometimes, but I know that I'm so concerned about my lack of knowledge, and as I feel in the things of the Spirit of our God, many things in the scriptures that I feel like I don't know anything about. But every time, I have you to notice this, every time that some new thought or some new doctrine is opened up in the scriptures to me, I find it upon every occasion, my brethren, to be just in line with the things that I've already been taught. Not something new. No, not something new. So I would, my brethren, stick closely, very, very, very closely to the scriptures. And I would not tell you things that you must do in order to be saved. I would not tell you, my brethren, anything at all except what has been revealed to you in your heart, which given you hope. I would confirm that hope, the Lord willing. I would confirm that hope. And that's all you need. Yes, that's all you need. As when we contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But what is it? What is it about worldly religion, if I call it that? I may call it that because it is. There's all kinds of religions. I don't know how many different kinds there are, how many different doctrines there are. But there's only one doctrine of God our Savior. There's only one thing that Jesus taught and the apostles taught, and we were admonished by the apostles that we contend earnestly for that faith. And the apostle admonished, as I quoted a while ago, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and hold fast the form of sound words. You know, sometimes we get, I don't know what to call it, but sometimes we'd like to get a hold of a word that is not in the Bible. It may be a word that the speaker might know what it means, but he's liable to speak before those who never heard of the word before, and I want to know if that is spoken to the congregation that don't know what he's talking about. What good would it do? I say, none at all, my brethren. And so the most simple language that we can use, the language of the scriptures, which is so very simple if we're given to understand it, these are the things that we would contend for. We will not speak it. I don't know anything about Greek, not much about Latin, though I studied some years. But I'm not desirous at all of trying to show somebody that I know a whole lot, because when I come to realize exactly what I know, I feel I know very little. But so I do know this, my brethren. My desire is that I should not follow after every wind of doctrine, that I should not talk about fables, or tell fairy tales, or tell things which would tend to get you all stirred up in your flesh. That isn't preaching the gospel, not at all. But I'll tell you what's the fact, my brethren, I'll tell you what stirs you up, is to be stirred up by the Spirit of God in recounting to you the things that the Lord has done for you, and how gracious and merciful he has been to you all the days of the years of your life. Isn't it wonderful that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lo, I'm with thee all the way unto the end of the world. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we poor sinners that we are have transgressed the laws of our God, knowing full well that we have nothing in ourselves that would justify ourselves in the sight of God, but to realize that this our God, this supreme God, is a merciful, a long-suffering God, and that he is of such a loving character, shall I say, that he dismounts with his throne in heaven, and he comes down to where poor sinners such as we are. He comes down. He doesn't stand off somewhere, as some would have us to believe, begging sinners to do this and sinners to do that. No, because that isn't the way God works. He doesn't give the sinners ability to do anything to justify themselves. But he comes down, down, my brethren, and I like to think about it in that horrible pit that David was talking about. He comes right down there where we are, dead in trespasses and in sins, and doesn't tell us who are dead to do something. But he comes down there and he speaks in our heart and he lifts us up, as it were, brings us up out of these things, puts a new song in our mouth, and enables us to praise and to adore and to exalt the name of this our God. Now he said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith and feet. Now these things, my brethren, that we're talking about are not just some fairy tales, not just some things to stir up the flesh, but it's charity, it's love out of a pure heart, made pure by the grace of God who has taught us the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and of a good conscience. Therefore, my brethren, don't you know what a wonderful thing it is to have faith, charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience, faith unfeigned? When you hear that which is not the truth preached, there's something in you that just rejects it and says that isn't true. That isn't the doctrine of God our Savior, and you won't have it. From which some swerve have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's a pretty serious charge. Many vain jangling, telling this thing and that thing and the other thing, in order to stir up the pure the carnal mind of men. And yet, my brethren, these are the things that the world exalts in. But the child of God doesn't want something new. I've often thought about it. We have only one thing to preach, and we preach that time after time, day after day, as we're enabled. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I wonder sometimes, my brethren, if we get tired of hearing these things. And then upon the other hand, I know that we don't get tired of hearing them, because these are the things that seem to better to enter into our very heart. The things that the Spirit of our God has already taught us, and we'd like to be reminded, we'd like to be confirmed by the same things over and over and over again. Do you ever get tired of hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he is the Savior, the Redeemer of the Lord's people? You don't get tired of that. No, you can hear it time after time, over and over again. Because these things are our meat and our drink. These things are the things that keep us while we're in the world, pressing onward towards the mark for the prize for the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. Friends, brethren, do you know anything about this way? Do you realize that salvation isn't by what you have done or can do or God expects you to do? But rather it is by the grace of God given unto every one of his people, by the atonement that Jesus Christ made, and it is revealed in your heart in some wonderful way that he is your God. And when he reveals it, all the works of the flesh are just taken away, just evaporates, and you're made to trust from that time on, in the grace of our God that bringeth salvation. May the Lord be with each one of you. And may he speak in your heart. When you have trials and troubles, you don't have anywhere else to go. There are secret thoughts in the heart, secret things that condemn us in the heart. You can't go to men. You can't go to your closest friend. But I'll tell you, my brethren, in some wonderful ways, they admonish to pray without ceasing. And if you're one of those who, in ever, under every trial and condition, you attempt to go before the God of heaven, begging him to lead you, to guide you, and direct you in the right way, and giving you to know the truth, giving you grace to know his will, and grace to do his will. May God be with you. Hymn number 602, if you would turn to that. I want to say that we're very much concerned about the illness of our good friend and fellow worshiper, Earl Thompson. He's in the hospital, and I don't know just his condition, but he's been there for some little time, and we hope that the Lord will be pleased to give him grace, which will be sufficient for him while he's in his illness, and if it is his will, to restore him to health. I have so often reminded that we had a sister, Grace, when I first began to go up to Rock Springs and in that part of the country. She was an old sister that had been a member there many years. And she was confined to her room when we first knew her. And we would go there to visit her when we were in that part of the country. And she said to me one time when we'd gone to see her, said, Brother Wood, said, I want you to pray the Lord to take me home. I have been living here a long, long time. And my feelings and my thoughts are, when I wake up in the morning, oh Lord, do I have to live another day? I want you to pray the Lord to take me. And I said, Sister Grace, I can't do that. I can't pray the Lord to take you. I can only pray the Lord's will be done, that he give you grace for your needs. And so, and under all of our trials and tribulations and sorrows and everything we're concerned with, may we be given grace to pray, thy will be done. Page 243, while we're singing, announce an open door of reception members. We'll stand and sing that if you will.
Amen.
thing I'd like to remark about, that when he says, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, that the writer didn't mean just the literal cross, but rather he that died upon the cross. Let us look to the Lord. We dismiss. Gracious Father, we will give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this morning. Thanks for the blessings that thou hast given to us every day we've lived. Pray that you continue to lead us and guide us by thine unerring spirit. Give us grace for our needs and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.